Amen. Amen. I love that song. I love that part where it talks about Jesus kicking down walls. Like, that's fun to think about. I love it. Good morning. Welcome to a warm, cozy Bluffton community. Thank God for furnaces and heaters that work, right? I'm glad to be here today. Yesterday was a day. Our furnace stopped working yesterday. It just needed reset, so I don't know what the deal was, but I have zero technical skills, and I was able to get it working again. But yeah, my wife calls me. I was here at the church doing something. She's like, hey, it's 58 degrees in our house right now. I was like, that's not okay. So got it all set to go. Realized my sub pump had also quit. So it's like, it's just a day yesterday. You know, it's just one of those things. So, but I wouldn't have known the sub pump wasn't working if I didn't go down to fix the furnace, right? So it's all good. But yeah, my name is Ben Till. I'm one of the elders here at Bluffton Community that serves in our family of churches. We talked about that a little bit this morning already, but our family of churches includes Living Hope over on the east side of town, and then Lighthouse Community on the west side of town there in Findlay. And then we are the third member of that family of churches. So we're thankful that you're here today. We're thankful that you guys took the risk of coming out in the cold and just made a way to come worship God. That's something that we want to be able to do. Just to let everybody know, we had a couple people ask, like, if we were going to have church today, that sort of thing. Unless it's like a level 3 outside, we'll be here. Okay, so if it's anything other than a level 3 where, like, legally we're not allowed to be on the road, we will be here. And that also is kind of the important thing. Like, we were talking about the app. The app is something that we can communicate some of those things through. So if you guys are signed up through the app, that's something we can send out, like an email or things like that. We'll try to do the best we can to communicate through our small group leadership if we ever do have to close. But unless it's illegal to be on the roads, we will try to be here and open our doors for everybody who can come in. So like we talked about earlier, we're going to be in John 13. So if you want to flip over there in your Bible or click there in your device, you can get ready that way. And we are starting a new series called Unselfishly Committed, Living a Life of Loving One Another. And through this series, we're just going to kind of take a look at this chapter. John 13 is the beginning of the book of glory. So we'll talk about that a little bit today and think about that as we read through that. But before we get into that, I wanted to kind of start with a story and a question, really, thinking about what's one of the most humiliating and lowly things you can think of in order to serve someone. If anything comes to mind, I think that's a really hard question because you're getting put on the spot, right? But some of you may have thought about some things. But when I was thinking about that question this week, I was remembering a friend of mine who I've talked about a little bit before with this, but just the way that he handled this whole situation has really just taught me a lot of lessons about love and service and just a humble attitude. But I can remember a couple years ago when my friend's father was dying of brain cancer. And it was a long, drawn-out battle, and it was a slow deterioration from a healthy man to a man that couldn't really do anything on his own. And I remember hearing about one night he got called by his mother because his father had fallen and couldn't get back up. His father was 6'8", about 300 to 350 pounds, and he had fallen. I think what had happened is he had actually soiled himself and slipped and fallen in the mess. And so my mother's friend did what she could think to do, and that was to call her son and say, I need your help. Now, that was a less than glorious situation, to say the least, for my friend. And we'll talk about more of that story later this morning. But when you think of the idea of glory, that's not what you would probably think of. When I looked up the definition of glory, it was like high achievements and high esteem. And, you know, I think of like athletes or actors or, you know, people that we look up to and we go like, oh man, that's a really glorious position, or that's a really glorious person. And it's someone that we look at and we go like, man, they're like way up here. But yet that's not what we see when we start to look into John 13. Like I said earlier, this is the title, or the next couple chapters are sometimes referred to as the Book of Glory. The first part of John is called the Book of I just totally forgot about it, but it's like the book of kind of like Acts. Like it's the things that Jesus did that showed who he was going to become. And then the last half of it is called the Book of Glory. And it begins with this account where we start at the Last Supper. And what we see is that Jesus is going to wash his disciples' feet. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by one of his friends, and he's going to be denied by the rest of them. These are literally the hours leading up to his death, okay? And yet he chooses to unglorify himself in what we would all think and serve his best friends. It's not the introduction that we would expect to something that is referred to as the Book of Glory, but as Jesus tells his disciples in this chapter, you don't understand yet, but you someday will. Let us pray real quick before we get any further into this morning. Father, help us to see your truth rightly this morning. There's so much in these next few verses and this whole chapter. But Lord, I pray that more than anything, that we see your radical love for your creation. A love that began with a humble act of washing your disciples' feet and was followed ultimately by your death on a cross, where you took the full weight and responsibility of our sin. An act of grace that allowed for sinners like us to be adopted as sons and daughters into your eternal family. Father, I heard someone say that you don't have grandchildren. You just have children. And every single one of us who have said yes to you are able to become sons and daughters because of what you've done. Lord, help us to live in a way that humbly displays that truth with confidence. And more than anything, help us to hear your voice this morning, to see your glory, and to feel your spirit as we worship you together. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in John 13, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 17. So it's a pretty big chunk of scripture today. So we're going to read through all of that. We'll have it on the screen as well in the New Living Translation for you to follow along. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested, "you will never wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. Amen. So to begin, I wanted to kind of set the scene, and it talks about that in verse 1, and it talks about how it was right before the Passover meal. And it talks about how his hour had come. And so when I was reading that, I immediately thought about another passage earlier in the book of John where Jesus starts his ministry, does his first ever miracle, where he is turning water into wine at the wedding. And if anybody remembers that, it starts off by Mary, his mother, coming to him and being like, hey, they're out of wine. They're kind of embarrassed. You got to fix this for them. And if anybody remembers what he says to him, it's up here on the screen. He's like, dear woman. Yeah, dear woman. This is his mother. I mean, come on, Jesus. But he's like, dear woman, don't bother me with this. My hour has not yet come. And it's just, it was that contrast of Jesus isn't completely in control of every situation. This entire situation just oozes with the fact that he knows what's coming. He knows what's being done. He knows what is waiting for him. And he knows that it's getting close. It's getting close to the time where he would die. We're actually less than 24 hours, if you look at a timeline of events, from the time that he would be hanging dead on a cross. And it says that he loved them to the very end. And that can be translated as loved them to the full extent. So what we are about to look through and what we just read is the full extent of God's love for his disciples and also for us. Now, this is also interesting to me because you have a complete contrast to what our culture says. If you had 24 hours to live, like we've all done that, right? Like, man, if you had 24 hours to live, what would you do? And I thought about some different things, you know, the movie The Bucket List, where it's like, you know, I'm going out and I'm doing all of these different things. I always think of Tim McGraw's song, Live Like You Were Dying, right? You know, you go skydiving, you go to Rocky Mountain climbing, you go bull riding. You do a bunch of things that would, like, try to kill you before the end of the 24 hours was up, right? It doesn't make any sense to me. You know, it is interesting though, like in that song, he does talk about, like, of the things I would do, I'd read the good book, right? You know, and it's like, we're getting close, but maybe start there, right? And so it's interesting to me that Jesus knows he's got 24 hours or a little bit less of his life left, and he doubles down on teaching and discipling. He doesn't go out and figure out all of these things that he hasn't quite got to yet. He gets his closest friends and family around him, and he teaches them everything that they need to know before he goes. I think that's a really important lesson from what we see there. So then in verse 4, in some of your Bibles, probably this is the name of the section, is the foot washing. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. So really kind of wanted to lean into that as I was studying and just trying to figure out, okay, what is foot washing? It talks later in this section of passages where it's like, this is what you should do for each other. And so it's like, is that literal? Is that a one-to-one? This would have been a daily habit for these guys. This would have been something that every single time they entered a home, they would have taken off their sandals, if they even had sandals on. Some of them would have been bare feet. And they would have washed their feet or had their feet washed by someone. It was not an out of the ordinary thing for this to happen. And for us, it's like, that's a big deal, okay? If somebody offered to wash my feet, I'd be like, like, you don't want to see my feet. Like, it's just kind of a weird thing. And so we get this, like, these weird emotions about it because feet are things that we like to keep covered, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But for these guys, feet were just out in the open, okay? They were exposed to pretty much everything, all right? what was out of the ordinary about this moment and this situation is who was doing the washing. This was a task for servants. And in most manuscripts and in most things that you read about it was that it was a task for not Jewish servants. Okay, so, you know, indentured servitude and you know, like slavery, and it's not kind of the term that we think of. There would have been a lot of servants. There would have been a lot of people who were kind of indentured servitude to people. And there would have been Jewish servants and there would have been Gentile servants. Foot washing was something that Gentile servants were supposed to do. We're not even going to relegate our Jewish servants to something so humble and something so demeaning as washing our feet. The fact that Jesus took this role on for himself would have been shocking to these people, to say the least. And we see that in Peter's reaction. I looked through and I tried to find some different examples of what the Bible talks about in foot washing. And there's several examples in the Old Testament. Every single one of them is like a traveler coming. The host makes sure that they provide water for the feet. There's Abraham's guest, which that's a really cool story. It's like when Sarah gets the news that she's about to have a son. And it says that the Lord came to Abraham and there were three men. You ever noticed that before? Like that was a really cool thing. Three guys, the Lord comes and it's three guys, the Trinity, right? Lot and the angels, okay? So Lot has these two guys that are coming to basically get him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he first thing he does is he offers to provide water for them to wash their feet. When Abraham's servant is going to find Isaac a wife and he comes to Laban's home, they offer him water. Joseph's brothers in Egypt, on and on and it goes. It's someone who is trying to be hospitable, someone who's trying to be a servant to the people who have come. Then you go into the New Testament, and before we get to Jesus washing his disciples' feet, we see the example in Luke 7. Where the sinful woman comes into a dinner where Jesus is eating with Pharisees and she washes his feet with her tears and wipes his feet with her hair. She anoints his head with oil. We read about that in Psalm 23. Then a little bit later, right before this account, we have Mary who does the same thing. She anoints him, she washes his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair. Very intimate, very humble situations. Jesus washed his disciples' feet to get their attention, to show them how to love one another. I also saw submission here. Okay? We're not always going to understand everything. Rather, we must submit to the unknown and trust that the known, that what is known is enough for now. We are served by the Messiah. We see that here in the way that he washed his disciples' feet. We see it in the way that he died for us on the cross. And guys, I read in a book this week preparing for this, like this is a repulsive thought that the Savior of the world, the creator of the heavens and the earth, came to serve us and die for us. We don't want that to be the case. Peter's response, you will never do this for me. Lord, you're too great. You're too glorious for that. We see people like Naaman in the Old Testament. He's a leper and he comes to the king of Israel and he wants to be washed because he's heard that there's a prophet from God. And he goes to the prophet and I'm pretty sure it's Elijah. And he's like, hey, yeah, there's a really dirty river down the street. You should just go wash in that seven times. And Naaman, proud, says, it's got to be more than that. I'll pay you whatever it takes. And it was one of his servants actually that's like, hey, if it was something really hard, you would do it. This is something really easy. Why don't you humble yourself and just give it a shot And he does. And after seven dips in the Jordan River, he is clean. We want it to be harder. We want it to be something complicated that proves that we figured something out or that we've accomplished something for ourselves. And instead, what we see is that Jesus washing and serving us is simply just faith in the supernatural grace of God. And that supernatural grace of God cleanses us and makes us righteous before the Father. D.A. Carson said it like this. He says, unless the Lamb of God has taken away a person's sin, has washed that person, he or she can have no part with him. So then there were several applications that I felt like came from this. In verse 15, it talks about he has given us this example. So he washes their feet and kind of explains things and walks Peter off the ledge as he has done countless times before. And he says, I've done this to you so that you can do this for others. And like I said earlier, I don't know that this is a one-to-one. I don't know that this is literally we have to wash each other's feet because cultural differences and things like that. But what this is it's an image of love. Jesus loved his disciples enough to do this humble task. And it's important to remember, it doesn't talk about it in John, but it does talk about this in Luke. What the disciples were discussing right before this, okay? They were arguing about who is the greatest. Which one of us is the greatest? And guys, this is a debate that happened like three different times. And it happens for the third time in this moment. And as I can just picture it, as they're sitting there arguing about who sits where and who's the greatest and who's going to sit next to Jesus and all this stuff. Jesus is taking off his outer garments, putting on his servant's apron and filling up the basin with water so that he can wash his disciples' feet. And reminding them, as you guys argue about who's the greatest, somebody's got to serve you. Somebody's got to humble themselves and do this task. And again, back to the idea of foot washing, you know, when you would come into a room, there would be a servant, there would be someone who would do that there. They're in a borrowed room. They're in a borrowed room before the Passover meal. They're not in their hometown. So there probably wouldn't have been a servant there. And so that argument about who was greatest was probably the argument of like, who's going to wash each other's feet? Well, I mean, if I'm greater than you, then you're supposed to wash my feet. And it was that argument of passing the responsibility of this act of service amongst each other. And guys, what this turns into is just a selfishness, right? It's kind of born from the unknown. I know I'm the same way when I walk into an unknown situation. All I'm usually where I like reserve myself, like I suck myself into, and I'm like thinking about all the things. What should I wear? How should I act? Where should I sit? What should I do? All of those things kind of go into my mind, and it's all the eyes, and the me's, and it's just selfishness. And instead, Jesus teaches us how to love each other by using this as an example of love. Guys, here's the crazy part too, is as I was preparing for this, I was just overwhelmed thinking about the amount of foot washers that are here. Okay? And again, nobody's literally washed anybody's feet, but there are people who are doing things behind the scenes, things that, you know, are like not necessarily something that you would want to jump out and do, but they're doing it because they love each other and they love you. They're doing it because they love God, right? And it's things that maybe aren't even noticed. If anybody walked in this morning, you may have noticed the smell, but there was a group of women who chose to like redo the entryway this week. They were like, there's like peeling wallpaper and it's nasty. And I was telling my wife that like the paint color in this place is like, it's like somebody painted the walls white and then smoked in here for 30 years, right? That's the color of the paint in here. And so they just wanted to freshen it up, and they started with the entryway. And as wallpaper jobs go, it was much more intense than what they thought when they got into it. I think there was like four layers of wallpaper. And then there were holes behind the wallpaper. And there was green stripes of all things behind the wallpaper. And it looked way worse before it looked any better. And it was nothing, it was not really about like the work. It was about each other. They came away and they talked about just the healing and just being able to work together and just the conversations and the time with one another. They really just wanted an excuse to be together. And they got it. And then there was other people that kind of jumped in when they realized that, like, hey, they just need to take a break because like the dust from these walls is just all over the floor. I'm going to step in and I'm going to mop the floor so that they don't have to worry about it anymore. And guys, it's the reminder that it's not the service that saves us. Okay? This is not Jesus served his disciples by washing their feet because it's the service that matters. It's faith that saves us. Faith in the fact that God loves us enough to die for our sins. And if we walk away from this morning hearing like, hey, we've got to find ways to wash each other's feet. We got to find ways to serve harder and serve more, then we messed up. This is a striking reminder that Christ came to establish an upside down kingdom, where we are reminded to put others ahead of ourselves, to love one another through action. True love acts even when it doesn't feel like it. And true love looks to serve and not be served. True love is never afraid of what others think of them. And it confidently takes on a role of a servant amongst the body of believers. The last two verses here kind of remind us of that too. Like putting yourself in the place of a servant doesn't make the other person greater than you. Okay, Jesus reminds his disciples that that slaves are not greater than their masters. Students are not greater than their teachers. You know, husbands aren't greater than their wives. Wives aren't greater than their husbands. Parents aren't greater, or children aren't greater than their parents when parents choose to serve. But yet we serve one another. And we can do that confidently, knowing that that doesn't like change who's in charge. It doesn't change who's in control. Jesus taking on the role of a servant here did not put him in a different place. It actually glorified him and pointed to the ultimate glorification that we would later see on the cross. And guys, this is such a striking example, and there's several places in the New Testament where the disciples look back on this and they refer to this moment. One of those moments is in 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5, and Peter is giving examples of how leaders should act within the church and how, you know, elders should take on their role in their responsibility. It says this, "And now a word to you who are elders in the churches. I, Peter, too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it because you are eager, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to you to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I put that last verse on our bulletin this week, and I used the Amplified version because where he talks about dressing yourselves in humility, Peter literally talked about putting on the servant's apron. He's talking about the foot washing here, guys. He's remembering what Christ did to show love to the disciples, and he's reminding all of us that that's how you love one another. It's that type of love that we're called to. It's that type of love that Christ showed for us. And then kind of going all the way back to the beginning of this passage, verse 3 is where I think all of this kind of comes into play and the biggest thing that we can learn from all of this. I had read through this passage hundreds of times, it felt like. And I was at school, I think, on like Wednesday morning, and I took my Bible out just to kind of read through it again and just kind of let it soak in. And I got to verse 3. And it says this: Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. For some reason, on that morning, this verse just like blew me away. And it was like the why behind all of this. Why was Jesus able to wash his disciples' feet? Why did he take on that role? Why was he able to go to the cross? Why was he able to go through the things that he went through? And the answer's right here. Jesus had full confidence in who he was. Full confidence. He knew where he was from, and more than anything, he knew where he was going. Christ's confidence enabled him to display the ultimate humility in taking on the lowliest servant's role in washing people's feet. He took on betrayal from a close friend that he had pulled in and had ministered with. He calls out denial in another really close friend. Like, hey man, you think you're going to die for me? You will someday. But before that, you're going to deny you even know that I exist. And then ultimately, it led him to the death on the cross. His knowledge of his identity allowed his confidence to shine. When we say yes to Jesus' leadership in our lives, we are able to live with that same confidence as children of God. We talked about humility a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Christmas. And one of the things that Fritz and I both said we missed the mark on was the fact that like Christians should be the most confident human beings on the planet. Because our identity is not in anything that happens here. It's in him. And because of that, we should be able to live lives of confidence, not arrogance, but confidence in who he is. John 1, 12 and 13 says this: but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or pain, but a birth that comes from God. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Christ lived confidently in the knowledge of who he was, from where he had come, and to where he was going. To be a follower of Christ is to live humbly with the utmost confidence in the truth that we are children of God, and because you receive his Spirit, making you a co-heir with Christ. So I said we would kind of finish the story of my friend, right? So he gets called by his mother to come and help her out. And on that night, he drove over, found his father in probably the most humiliating moment of you know what he could remember. And he picks him up. He's still sitting there in his own mess, dressed in the clothes, because his mother just simply couldn't help him. And he takes his father and he undresses him and he gets him to the shower and he gently washes him the same way his father had done when he was a child. And guys, the point and the reason I'm using this story is because this wasn't my friend's job. He could have told his mom, hey, call an ambulance. A team of people will show up. He didn't do it because he was getting some sort of inheritance or special blessing. He didn't do it because people would know that he had done this. He probably didn't share this with too many people. He didn't do it because he somehow owed his father back. It was simply because in that moment, he knew that he was the only one who was physically capable and emotionally capable of loving his father enough to do that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus assumed the role of the lowliest servant, not so that we could learn to serve one another better. Guys, that's part of the lesson, but that's not the lesson. Jesus took on the role of a servant because he and he alone is the only one capable of cleansing us with his love. Jesus loved his disciples selflessly, not out of duty or obligation or reward. Jesus loved his disciples enough to wash their feet. He loved his creation enough to die for it. And he loves you and I enough to save us by grace simply through believing in him. John 13 is the introduction to the book of glory, which is ultimately the introduction to his death. That's where he is most glorified. And it is through his death that we may receive glory when we put our hope and trust in him. I want to enter into a time of prayer right now. And we're going to ask this question that we ask every week. And it's, Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? And I just want us to take a minute, and I want to listen and hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to us. Father, we are so grateful for the love that you have shown us. Lord, I'm grateful for those in this room who have said yes to that love, who have submitted to the washing of our feet, to the cleansing of our souls. But Lord, we are more than aware that there are people in this room, there are people in this community, there are people in this world who are like Peter and just stand up and like, Jesus, no, you don't wash my feet. That's not for you to do. And what we're doing is we're not submitting to the love that ultimately saves us. Lord, whether it's for the very first time, when we need to have our entire body cleansed, or it's just simply we need to have our feet washed so that we can be completely clean again. You've already bathed us. You've already cleansed our soul. But Lord, we live in a fallen world. We walk roads that are full of dirt and just the stuff that makes us dirty. And you're calling us and reminding us that it is you that washes our feet. You're reminding us that it is that act of love that we must do for each other. We must love one another in the selfless way that you loved us. And Lord, we can't do what you did for us. We can't die for each other. We can't save each other through that. That's what you did. And so the way that we show love more than anything is we proclaim that good news. We remind everybody that we come in contact with that you and you alone are our Savior and Lord. Father, we thank you for the things that you are doing, the things that you have done. We thank you for just the confidence that you allow us to live with as sons and daughters adopted into your family. We thank you that we're co-heirs. We're co-heirs to the kingdom of God because of what you've done. Lord, we humbly submit to you and thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.